start with a little question. A 15-year-old girl from a divided home has been abandoned by her father and is now living with a relative and trying to be a Christian. She privately tells you, you go to the same church, and she confides in you, that some of the girls at the church talk about her behind her back. She is concerned that some of the unconverted youth are very popular, but as a Christian, she's never asked to do things. What is the diagnosis of this youth's spiritual disease? And is this an urgent situation? How should her condition be treated? Let's bow our heads as we look at one of the most important topics that you could possibly have in treating spiritual diseases. Father in heaven, we want to cry again to you for your help. Who among us can correctly portray the beauties of Christ? The dangers of sin and such a great deliverance that He's provided. Oh, dear Lord, anoint my lips tonight. But not only anoint my lips, please anoint the ears. And may each person hear, and may I hear, what is needed for my condition and each person's condition. Far beyond anything that a human could say, Lord, we want You to speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to talk this afternoon about spiritual oncology, that is, spiritual cancer. It's one of the most feared diagnoses today when a patient comes to my office. I work at the Skin Cancer and Cosmetic Dermatology Center. We see lots and lots of cancer. Every day I see many cases of cancer. In an effort to improve the survival odds, physicians give instruction and self-examination. We pass out a instruction sheet to everybody about examining themselves monthly. The American Cancer Society prepares materials to warn people about the 7 cardinal signs of cancer, the underlying neoplasm. And the physician of the soul must be able to recognize the diagnostic signs and symptoms of spiritual cancer. Now, no matter how you tell somebody that they have cancer, there's no nice way to tell them. When I first did my medical residency, I thought, you know, if we just told the patient in a very nice way, they won't be upset. And so I had a patient, and the attending didn't want to tell them they had cancer. The other residents didn't want to tell this person they had cancer. And because I was green and didn't know better, they said, you do it. So I carefully wrote out all the nice things I could write out. And you know what? They didn't hear a thing. They heard one word, cancer. And they were upset at me. And it's just as hard to talk about cancer spiritually. There's no nice way to say it. But let's just look at regular cancer before we look at spiritual cancer. There are a variety of cancers, but they share certain characteristics. They are not under external control. They have no boundaries. They consume the resources of the entire body without contributing to its strength. They're deadly. Cure involves prevention, early detection, and complete eradication. Remission does not equal cure. It's not once saved, always cured. It's a gradual, insidious process. It begins with one cell that appears almost harmless. at the beginning. Growth is generally slow. The people here that may discover that they have cancer, you may have developed it within the last few days, but you probably won't find out about it for 20 years. A cell passes through various stages before it can truly be called cancer. You have a normal cell, and then you have what's called a precancerous cell. It's not really normal, but it's not really cancerous. It's metaplastic, but it keeps changing, and ultimately you can see the diagnosis. It's often difficult to tell where one ends and the other begins. Here's a normal lung, slowly tumor growth is almost undetectable. Then it begins to enlarge, you can see it. And finally, it's terminal here. In the cell stage, you have your normal lung tissue, and then you have what's called metaplastic. This is precancer, and then ultimately neoplastic or cancer. Spiritual cancer is the same. There are a variety of kinds of spiritual cancers, but they share several characteristics. Number one, they're not under external control. They spread without boundaries. One of the reasons the word cancer means crab-like, and so they just, like a cancer, like a crab's arms, they just move through without encapsulated boundaries. They consume the resources of the entire body but don't contribute to its strength. They're deadly. Cure involves prevention, early detection, and complete eradication. And remission, brothers and sisters, requires continuous control. It doesn't mean that it's an immediate cure. A gradual, insidious process beginning with one seemingly harmless thought or feeling. Growth is generally slow at first. It may take a period of time before any observable abnormality can be detected. Activities, well, you can't really say that's wrong. That's cancer. It's just in a certain direction. Do you follow what I'm saying? Hard to detect. It's not quite normal, but it's not cancer either. On the spiritual level, the thoughts and feelings are equivalent to the cellular level. That's the cellular level of the soul, the cells. And it is in the thoughts and feelings that spiritual cancer begins to transform and destroy the life. Now, Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 368, has a quotation that my dad repeated many, many times throughout my life. And this is what he would say. One little disregard of a thus saith the Lord is sufficient to stop the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we have the promised blessing of the Holy Spirit? This says one little disregard. It was just a little disregard of Eve in the Garden of Eden. By disobedience, the light, once so precious, becomes obscure. This is the blindness process. Talked about that yesterday. Satan takes control of the mind and soul, and God is greatly dishonored. Little things are the difference between success and disaster. We saw that in the accident that consumed the life of our astronauts. Now, a variety of spiritual cancers exist, but we are going to use rebellion as a sample. In 1888, page 1550, Ellen White calls rebellion a malignancy. That's a cancer. The malignity of rebellion. Rebellion is not under external control. It comes from two old Latin words, re meaning again, and duelum, from which we get the word duel, and it is to war or duel again. It's opposing or taking arms against a government or a ruler. And rebellion doesn't stop problems, it's just a cycle. Dueling again, never settled. It's a repetition of what has been done and will be done again. Second, it's deadly. Second Selected Messages, 393, I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. 12 Manuscript Releases, 412, the principle of rebellion is incurable. Cure involves prevention, early detection, and complete eradication. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 662. The enmity that is cherished toward the servants of God by those who have yielded to the power of Satan changes at times to a feeling of reconciliation and favor. But the change does, read it with me, does not always prove to be lasting. After evil-minded men, it continues, have engaged in doing and saying wicked things against the Lord's servants, the conviction that they have been in the wrong sometimes takes deep hold upon their minds. You see, what is happening? She says in the next phrase, the Spirit of the Lord does what? Strives with them. God doesn't give up on us. God is seeking to cure the cancer. And they humble their hearts before God and before those whose influence they have sought to destroy, and they may change their course toward them. God is attempting them to give them the chemotherapy of humility, confession, and repentance. But as they again open the door to the suggestions of the evil one, the old doubts are revived, the old enmity is awakened, and they return to engage in the same work which they repented of and for a time abandoned. Again they speak evil, accusing and condemning in the bitterest manner the very ones to whom they made the most humble confession. You have Lucifer in heaven with Christ. How many years did he go on in his rebellion? It says the Lord bore long with him. Was it 100,000 years? From the time it started? Was it 1,000,000? I don't know. But he bore long with him. And Lucifer would make confession. And then he would slip back into his old ways. Saul confessed to David and then would go right back. Confessed and go back. And that's actually the context for the quotation that I'm reading to you. Then it goes on, Satan can use such souls with far greater power after such a course has been pursued than he could before because they have sinned against greater light. So you see, they're no longer as responsive to chemotherapy. It's quit working. Episodes of remission are not the same as cure. Jesus told about the evil spirit that went out of a man for a time, then came back, and the last state of the man was what? Worse than the first, Matthew 12. We must have careful routine self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Self-examination is a necessity in spiritual cancer. Gospel Workers, page 109, the 1892 edition. Every follower of Christ should, read it with me, daily examine himself, that he may become perfectly acquainted with his own conduct. There is with nearly all a neglect of self-examination. How is self-examination performed? Daily, it says, we must review our what? 1 Selected Messages, page 89. Closely criticize the temper, the disposition, the thoughts, words, inclinations, purposes, and deeds, she says. I once gave back in medical school, I gave a lecture where I studied each one of those, the temper, the disposition, the thoughts, the words, the inclinations, purpose, and deeds, and was trying to teach how to examine yourself. And it was such a complicated process that, of course, nobody could do it. Certainly, I couldn't have done it. But I was interested. I wanted to know how to examine myself. But I found a wonderful quotation that I'll share with you after this. How can we ask intelligently for the things we need unless we prove by the Scriptures the condition of our spiritual health? Now, how do we examine ourselves? I want you to know the simple way of self-examination daily. This is from The Faith I Live By, page 313. There's great necessity for close self-examination in the, what's the that next phrase? light of God's Word. That's how we examine ourselves, in the light of God's Word. Let each one raise the inquiry, am I sound or am I rotten at heart? That's the question. Am I renewed in Christ or am I still carnal at heart with a new dress put on the outside? Rein yourself up to the great tribunal. Now, the word rein is direct yourself forcefully as if you were directing a horse by pulling on the rein. So you rein yourself up to the great tribunal and in the light of God, examine to see if there be any secret sin that you are cherishing, any idol that you have not sacrificed. Pray, yes, pray as you've never prayed before, that you may not be deluded by Satan's devices. Now, I want to share something that I think you'll find helpful. In the light of God's Word, this is what you do. You ask God if there is any secret sin that you're cherishing, that you love. Now, what is a secret sin? A secret sin is any action or thought that I would not like others to discover. I'd like it to be secret. Did I watch or listen to anything today I would have turned off if the pastor was present? Is there anything I did today I would be embarrassed for my pastor, church board, children, or spouse to uncover? That's a secret sin. Then ask, is there any action, thought, or attitude I publicly condemn in others, but I secretly excuse in myself? Did I do anything today I would have told my children don't do? Is there anything I watched, read, thought, listened to, said, or did that I would have condemned if the church elder did it? Temptation, this is from Youth Instructor, July 20, 1899. Temptation is resisted when man is powerfully influenced to do a wrong action and knowing that he can do it, resists by faith with a firm hold upon divine power. That's what temptation resisted me. I'm not resisting temptation if I couldn't do it anyway. I'm not resisting temptation if people are watching. Secret sin is really our sin. Sin is what I do when nobody is looking. And then it says, see if there be any idol that you have not sacrificed. Youth Instructor 1231, 1896. Anything that separates our affections from God and lessens our interest in eternal things is an idol. That's what an idol is. Is there anything in itself lawful that today I did in excess and that separated my affections from God? It's my enemy. I want to love God with all my heart. Is there anything that keeps me from doing that? That's an idol. Is there any questionable activity which I excused? What occupied my time, attention, and drew my mind from God? Now, it's God's Word that is the light. But it is prayer that applies God's Word. And it is only God, it is not us, that can reveal our sins to us. Yeah. That's it. And so, as we're letting God search me, O Lord, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, what we're really asking, He knows, we're asking Him to reveal that to us. And pray, dear God, keep me from deceiving myself as to the condition. Keep me from following Satan and thinking and excusing myself that I'm following Jesus. Lord, I want to follow You. And You're the only person that I can trust. You're the only person that can help me. I'm in trouble. Help me. So, in the light of God's Word, we say, show me myself, but we turn quickly to our Savior. And to be honest, the way to find out about yourself is just look at the Savior. Now, rebellion is a gradual, insidious process. Volume 3, page 346. First became jealous, then envious, and next rebellious. Notice the precancerous conditions, jealousy and envy, and then the rebellion, the cancer. There is a course to this. The $10 medical term is pathogenesis. Great controversy, 28. Suspicion, envy, hatred, strife, rebellion, and murder. Life Sketches, 241. Jealousy stood at the head of malice, envy, and hatred. 5T50. Jealously watching for slights or neglect, there's a hard, unforgiving spirit, there's envy, strife, and emulation. Now I want you to watch as we put this together. Volume 3, page 346. First became jealous, then what? Envious. And next what? Rebellious. Now notice the next quote. Suspicion, envy, hatred, strife, rebellion, murder. Notice Life Sketches. Jealousy stood at the head of malice, envy, hatred. Do you see a pattern here? What God is doing is trying to give us the steps that cells go through, thoughts go through in the rebellion process. Now, malice is the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. A desire for revenge. That's what malice is. And if I wish less than the best for somebody, that's malice. When 9/11 happened, and all the people were saying, see how bad hatred is, we just hate these people. Let's get them. Wishing less than the best is malice. God has no malice, does He? 5T50. I have been shown that many are cherishing an unholy desire for the supremacy. Many love to be flattered and are jealously watching for slights or neglect. There is a hard, unforgiving spirit. There is envy, strife, and emulation. Jealous rivalry, envy, envious contention. Emulation is an ardent desire for superiority arising from competition, but now implying of necessity any improper feeling. This is just out of the dictionary. And of course, this was the problem with the disciples. They desired supremacy, who's the greatest, and they desired many rejected Jesus because they wanted the praise of men. Even though they believed in Jesus, they also wanted the praise of men. And as a result, either of these, or both together, they begin to watch for slights and neglects. And that results in a hard, unforgiving spirit. Hard becomes unresponsive, insensitive to others' hurts, and our wounding of them. If you look at cancer, it begins where you should have soft tissue, it turns hard. And that's what happens to our minds. We become hardened and unforgiving. And unforgiving is revengeful, resentful. And sad to say, if we don't forgive others, what happens? We can't be forgiven. And so, my refusal to forgive you means I'm not forgiven. Isn't that sad? And we become increasingly bitter. Now, when we watch for slights or neglects, we develop wounds. And wounds happen from jealousy, suspicion. Daughters of God, page 196, gives us the definition of just what jealousy is. Ellen White had one of her relatives actually lived in Colorado and felt that he couldn't raise his two daughters, and so he sent them to live with Ellen White. And he just abandoned them with her, and so she raised them as her own daughters. Interestingly enough, I'll tell you the rest of the story. When she was in Australia, then this man sued Ellen White for stealing the affections of his daughters that he now felt he needed to take care of him in his old age. And she paid the money without going to court. You know why? She didn't want them to have to testify against their father. So she just paid, even though she couldn't afford it. But she wanted the children to honor their father. Anyway, Addie was one of the two girls. So she's writing to her. She says, "I see, Addie, more especially in you, a growing disposition to jealousy. Jealousy, the Scripture tells us, is cruel as the grave." Song of Solomon 8:6. You may inquire, what is jealousy? Is that your question? Here's the answer. It is this: thinking that those around you do not think enough of you and appreciate your value. That's what jealousy is. You imagine they talk about you and say things of you not correctly. In its extreme, jealousy is paranoia. You feel that others are favored and you are not. Many such feelings are the outgrowth of, what's the word?
Jealousy.
Addie, I observe you listen and watch to hear what others say, thinking they may say something in reference to you. Do not do this anymore. This should be overcome at once. Your mother did in this way, and when she was a girl, and she fancied that she was slighted and blamed and disliked, and this jealousy grew upon her until after she was married. Ellen White wrote to her son Edson about people that had treated him wrong, had actually stolen funds that had been given for him. She says, she told him to greet them and not consider them enemies disliking him. She wrote to one of the pioneers as he was getting older. You'll find this in the 1888 collection. She says, don't think that these people around you, don't imagine that they're your enemies. This goes on. As a consequence of this jealousy, she made the life of your father anything but pleasant. For your good, I enjoin upon you to nip this in the bud. What's the diagnosis? 15-year-old girl from a divided home has been abandoned by her father and is now living with a relative and trying to be a Christian. She tells you some of the girls at church talk about her behind her back. What's her diagnosis? She's jealous. When I was making this up, lecture, discovering all this, I mean, this was new information to me. And I asked this question to my wife. Didn't give her the study. I just asked her this question. You know what she said? Oh, she's jealous. My wife has such great insight. Is this an urgent situation? Yes, it needs to be nipped in the bud at once. How should her condition be treated? She needs to memorize Galatians 5:19-25, which gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Philippians 2:5-10, you're looking at Jesus, who didn't think it a thing to be grasped at, to be thought well of. He laid aside his own reputation and came down to this world. Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Similar verses. So here we see jealousy, thinking those around you do not appreciate your value. And so you become wounded. Is there any time that you feel the church board or church, maybe the nominating committee, or perhaps the pastor, didn't appreciate your value sufficiently? That's jealousy. That's what that is. And when you hear people complain, what's the spiritual problem? It's jealousy. Yes, good. So we've got this down. Now, she fancied that she was slighted and blamed and disliked, and this jealousy grew. So she felt unappreciated, neglected. Now, this slight can be real or it can be imagined, but it's the same. There are five ways that we can be wounded. We can have imaginary wounds. A person under hypnosis can be told, I'm going to take a hot iron and touch your arm. And they just take a pencil. But a welt develops. You have to treat it just like it was a burn. So you treat it as real. Self-inflicted, that needs to be confessed. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. There's accidental wounds, stepping on people's toes. You can have serious wounds. I've had ankle fracture, not by purposeful, just accidental. You can get killed from an accidental wound. But what do you do if it's accidental? You excuse it. If somebody steps on your toes, what do you do? Carry that? Oh, that person's always stepping on my toes. No. Spirit is willing. Flesh is weak. There is vengefulness. Joseph's brothers. Stephen's stonings. Ellen White's injury. Jesus on the cross. Interestingly enough, on Ellen White's injury, the parents of Ellen White were said, you should take that girl that struck your daughter's face and ruined her life. You should take her to court. You know what Ellen White's parents wisely said? It won't bring back her health. So they just didn't... they did what Jesus on the cross did. You forgive. Now, what is forgiveness? I didn't understand what forgiveness was for years and years. But forgiveness is saying, I will pay the penalty. That's what forgiveness is. I was hit from... I was driving down, minding my own business, in the right lane, and a car turned into me and just hit me. And I had neck pain and totaled the car. And my insurance company settled with the other party and put me at 20% fault. If you can imagine it. I'm driving down the road. 20% of it was my fault because I happened to be driving there? I don't think so. And I hadn't even turned in anything for the neck. I knew there was, I took care of people with neck pain. I knew what you could or couldn't do. I knew that I was just stuck with it. And it was at that time that I learned about what forgiveness is. So I said, you know, I am going to forgive that insurance company for what they did. And so I'd feel this hot, if you know what I'm talking about, this hot flame that would hit my face every time I try to move my neck and it hurt. And the next year and the year after, and I'd have this pain. And since I took care of people with neck pain, there'd been an accident, I couldn't show that I had any pain. Why would you go to a doctor who couldn't even help his own neck pain? And this flash would come. And then I would remember, no, I have forgiven them. That is, I have accepted the cost myself. Because they couldn't pay for that anyway. And I begin to understand a tiny bit. We don't really forgive. Don't misunderstand. Jesus, that's what His forgiveness means. He accepts the pain and cost, emotional cost, He accepts that, even though I have injured Him, vengefully. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, was Jesus' response. So instead of having this emotional damage and cellular cancer, it stops it right there. Do you know that your body, every day, those who are really specialists in oncology tell me that your body destroys 50 cancer cells every day. So every time we have a thought of unforgiveness, let the Lord heal that cancer or that pre-cancer. And of course, there's one other way that you can be wounded. We heard about that last night. My mother was at church. And it was early. They always came early. And she was carrying something for the potluck meal. Mother always had 25 people that she was going to be caring for. And so she was bringing it. She was, she must have been 83, 84. And as she carried it, her shoes caught on something and she fell. And I got a call. I was still at home. I got a call saying, your mother is lying here on the floor at church. We think she may have broken something. So I rush over to the church, and by the time I get there, There's an ambulance there. We look at the hip, and it looks like she's had a hip fracture. And it's an intertrochanteric hip fracture. We have to, we didn't know that at the time, but we have to take her to the emergency room, and I follow the emergency vehicle. I get to the ER, and I've called my orthopedist friend. He comes in, and he examines her. And then, do you know what he does? Instead of saying, this poor lady has an injury, he added insult to injury, he cut her hip. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Did surgery, had to cut it open, wound her more. But why? It was to help her. Why do people take chemotherapy of all things? Because they want to get better. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which will not break my head. These are the ways we handle wounds, brothers and sisters. Generally, however, we justify ourselves and seek sympathy in others, foolishly provide it when we've been reproved. Desire of Ages, page 301, says this: if we possess the humility of our master, we shall rise above the slights, the rebuffs, the annoyances to which we are daily exposed, and they will cease to cast a gloom over the spirit. He who under abuse or cruelty fails to maintain a calm and trustful spirit robs God. We have heard, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Folk, this is another way to rob God. If you're being abused or cruelly treated and you don't have a calm and trustful spirit, what have you just done? Robbed God of His right to reveal in Him His own perfection of character. Lowliness of heart is the strength that gives victory to the followers of Christ. It is the token of their connection with the courts above. Ye which are spiritual, that is, connected with heaven. We saw that in the second study. This is the token of our connection. So when we're slight, if we resent it, if we revenge it, then we're going on this increasingly neoplastic route. Now, I want to mention something very interesting. If you notice in Islamic countries where they have polygamy, there's a lot of revenge and resentment. Ellen White in Signs of the Times says that polygamy brings resentment over slights and revenge for wrongs. So a slight is something that's not enough for you to revenge, but you just resent it. A wrong is something that's big enough that you are going to make it right by doing unto them what they did unto you. And she says polygamy does that. Now, I want to mention that in this country we have a lot of blended homes now. I think that the reason why in Genesis there is so much blended families is because at the end of time it was to give instruction for people who also have blended family situations. But if you're in that situation, it's crucial that you make sure that your children don't nurse resentment and revenge. And forgive, do not have resentment and revenge yourself toward a spouse that may have wronged you or slighted you. Their discontent and their jealousies. This is the last part of the cellular. Notice how it is. This is Signs of the Times, 9-9-1880. So we have slighted, discontented, jealousy, suspicion, malice, envy, hatred, strife, emulation, rebellion, and murder as the increasingly neoplastic route. We want to recognize the early diagnostic signs. If a person feels slighted or discontent, that is where you get it. If you hear somebody who's discontented, discontentment is an early diagnostic sign toward cancer. And of course, they feel wounded. They're going to make a complaint. They'll murmur. They express annoyance. They're impatient. These are all the early signs. And the late signs are hatred, strife, and emulation. These are called putrefying sores in Isaiah 1:6. Insults and slander. In many, many texts. Anger. A party spirit. This where you have sides developing. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 404. It is by sinful indulgence that men give Satan access to their minds, and they go from, could you read it with me? One stage of wickedness to another. The rejection of light darkens the mind and hardens the heart, so that it is easier for them to take the next step in sin and to reject still clearer light, until at last their habits of wrongdoing become, she says fixed, but it's really broken, isn't it? Sin ceases to appear sinful to them. And that is what we want to avoid at all costs. We want sin to be sinful and righteousness to be righteousness. And that comes by beholding Jesus. Now here's a case history. Notice how Lucifer felt slighted by God. Was Lucifer slighted by God? No, here's imaginary. But did he feel slighted nonetheless? Cellular cancer beginning. Pre-cancer. Before the great contest should open, all were to have a clear presentation of His, that is, God's will. Patriarchs and Prophets 36. The King of the universe summoned the heavenly host before Him that in their presence He might set forth the true position of His Son and show the relation He sustained to all created beings. To Him as well as to God, their homage and allegiance were due. So, the cure for sin was presented to the angels. And what was the cure for sin for angels? Presented the true position of His Son and the relation He sustains to all created beings. If you want the cure for cancer, that's it. Why, question this mighty angel, should Christ have the supremacy? Why is He honored above Lucifer? What is that question? I'm being slighted. That's jealousy right there. You see that? The spirit of discontent and disaffection had never before been known in heaven. It was a new element, strange, mysterious, unaccountable. Lucifer himself had not at first been acquainted with the real nature of his feelings. For a time he had feared to express the workings and imaginings of his mind. That's what it was, imaginings. Yet he did not dismiss them. So you see, this was early metaplastic changes and the immune system had just been breached. He didn't dismiss them. Lucifer went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels. So you see, this is an infectious process. Very dangerous, very infectious. Taking advantage of the loving, loyal trust reposed in him by the holy beings under his command, he had so artfully instilled into their minds his own, what was the next word? Distrust and discontent. Where did it come from? His own. That his agency was not discerned. Lucifer had presented the purposes of God in a false light, misconstruing and distorting them to excite dissent and dissatisfaction. He cunningly drew his hearers on to give utterance to their feelings. Then these expressions were repeated by him when it would serve his purpose, as evidence that the angels were not fully in harmony with the government of God. While claiming for himself perfect loyalty to God, he urged that changes in the order and laws of heaven were necessary for the stability of the divine government. Things are not here all stable. Everybody isn't happy with the pastor. But I think a few changes, and we can help solve these angels' discontent with God. Thus, while working to excite opposition to the law of God and to instill his own discontent into the minds of the angels under him, he was ostensibly seeking to remove dissatisfaction and to reconcile disaffected angels to the order of heaven. Folk, I see this all the time. Don't be deceived by it. People saying they are going to solve the problems of other people's discontent. While secretly fomenting discord and rebellion, he with consummate craft caused it to appear as his sole purpose to promote loyalty and to preserve harmony and peace. Lucifer, story of Redemption 14, was envious and jealous of Christ. Jealousy is thinking others do not properly appreciate me, and we reveal jealousy by puffing up ourselves subtly or overtly. Notice how the Scripture says it. 1 Corinthians 13:4. This is from a contemporary Jerusalem Bible. Love is not jealous. And what follows jealous? Not boastful. Envy is believing that another is too highly regarded. Jealousy says, I'm not regarded enough. Envy says, they are too highly regarded. We reveal envy by speaking evil of others, attempting to diminish their influence subtly or overtly. Jealousy, we puff ourselves up. Envy, we pull them down. Notice how the Bible puts this. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, laying aside all envy, and then what comes after envy? Evil speaking. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 343. There is in the nature of man, when not under the direct influence of the Spirit of God, a disposition to envy, jealousy, and cruel distrust. What is in just the nature of your being a sinful, fallen man? It's the disposition to envy, jealousy, and cruel distrust. Dear folk, we need the direct influence of the Spirit of God, or we cannot help but be envious and jealous and distrustful. It's a genetic predisposition that we have, which, if not subdued, will lead to a desire to undermine and tear down others if it's not subdued. How is it subdued? The direct influence of the Spirit of God. It'll undermine and tear down others, while selfish spirits will seek to build themselves up upon their ruins. Notice, envy leads to a desire to undermine and tear down others. Jealousy seeks to build ourselves up upon their ruin. Patriarchs and Prophets 39, speaking of Lucifer, though he had left his position as covering cherub, yet if he had been willing to return to God, acknowledge the Creator's wisdom, and what's that next word? Satisfied to fill the place appointed him in God's great plan, he would have been reinstated in his office. You remember our very second study? God wants to reinstate us. He wanted to do it for Lucifer. The time had come for a final decision. Lucifer, that is, he must fully yield to the divine sovereignty or place himself in open rebellion. He nearly reached the decision to return, but pride forbade him. It was too great a sacrifice for one who had been so highly honored to confess that he had been in error, that his imaginings were false, and to yield to the authority which he had been working to prove unjust. It required confession and yielding. Dear folk, he's going to do it anyway. Wouldn't it have been so much better for him and for God if he'd have just done it then? At that point, he had a carcinomatous transformation. It was incurable. The preference shown to Christ, he declared an act of injustice both to himself and all the heavenly host. See, that's the jealousy. And announced that he would no longer submit to this invasion of his rights and theirs. The spirit of disaffection, Patriarchs and Prophets 41, ripened into active revolt. That's rebellion. And it finally resulted in the murder of Jesus. Since its fall, it has been his object to infuse the same spirit of envy and discontent, the same ambition for position and honor, into the minds of men. Let's look at the last case history. Korah was not satisfied with his position. Dissatisfaction. He was connected with the service of the tabernacle, yet he desired to be exalted to the priesthood. Korah determined to compel Moses to change the order of things that he might be raised to the dignity of the priesthood. He drew Dathan and Abiram, descendants of Reuben, into his rebellion. These reasoned that being descendants of the eldest son of Jacob, the chief authority which Moses usurped belonged to them. So, if you look at the political system, if you look at all kinds of things, you see this spirit of disaffection at work. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the 250 princes who had joined them, first became jealous. then envious, and next rebellious. They first felt they weren't treated right, then others, Moses and Aaron, were treated too right, and next rebellious. They had talked in regard to the position of Moses as ruler of the people until they imagined that it was a very enviable position which any of them could fill as well as he. And they gave themselves up to the discontent until they really deceived themselves and thought that Moses and Aaron had placed themselves in the position which they occupied in Israel. They gave themselves up to what? Discontent. They said that Moses and Aaron exalted themselves above the congregation of the Lord in taking upon them the priesthood and the government, and that this office should not be conferred on their house alone. They said that it was sufficient for them if they were on a level with their brethren, for they were no more holy than the people who were equally favored with God's peculiar presence and protection. Testimonies, Volume 3, 346. Now, what are the signs of envy here? Notice they're speaking against Moses and Aaron. Bringing somebody down, slandering. And jealousy, they are to be equally favored with God's peculiar presence and protection. We're just as good. Is this flattery? Yes. Numbers 26 tells us the rest of the story. Verse 9, Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men and they became a, what's the next word? A sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. The mercy of God. In fact, you'll find songs in Psalms from the children, descendants of Korah. The work of apostasy, Amazing Grace 333, begins in some secret rebellion of the heart against the requirements of God's law. Unholy desires, unlawful ambitions are cherished and indulged. We want to be first. And unbelief and darkness separate the soul from God. It is this that brings lack of faith. If we do not overcome these evils, they will overcome us. We want to recognize these early signs. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Dear folk, if you have Jesus, is it enough? Are His promises sufficient? Are you satisfied with Jesus? If you have Jesus and He hasn't left you, if He hasn't forsaken you, what else do you need? Youth Instructor 626-1902. Words cannot describe the peace and joy possessed by him who takes God at His word. Trials do not disturb him. Slights do not vex him. Self is crucified. Day by day his duties may become more taxing, his temptations stronger, his trials more severe. But he does not falter, for he receives strength equal to his need. Is this what you want? That peace? Lord, it's always difficult to hear when we have cancer. And I've heard the dread sentence this afternoon. You have pointed out in the only way you can, through your word, through my experience, I have this dread disease. But Lord, I'm grateful that You have power to eradicate it fully. I don't want just a little bit of remission for a short time and then it come back. I want done with feelings of being slighted and desire for revenge and the malice that goes with it. Oh, Jesus, I see how You were meek in place of being angry and demanding Your rights. Meek in place of insisting on being first. I love it and I love the results. And I want to be like it, but I can't. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. I thank You. I praise You for Your willingness and Your transforming power. And each one of us are saying that to You, Lord. Do it now. Amen. I'd like you to have one final glimpse of Jesus. See what the angels must have thought about. You can sit down and I'm just going to just share for a second. See what the angels must have thought about Jesus. Here He was, just a boy. And I thought about this morning as the sermon was being given. Tears came into my mind, to my eyes, as I realized how here Jesus was this big shot. And He humbled Himself. And nobody knew how important He was, what a big shot He was. And there, a child, maybe he's 5 years, Jesus is 5 years old or 6 years old, and he's taunted by maybe a 9-year-old bully. And this bully slaps him on the cheek, and Jesus has a practice in turning the other cheek. I mean, when He was saying do it, He was just telling you what He'd done all His life. And others who heard Him had observed Him to do it, so they knew what He was saying. And the angels there, they carry big machine guns. These are strong angels. And these are angels that had been by Him, and when somebody reached out and touched the ark, they were knocked off. They know how to take care of it. And they moved. They wanted to get that bully. And that night, they listened while Jesus in prayer, maybe 5, maybe 6 years old, pled, Jesus, forgive that boy, save him. He's going to be so much happier if You save him. And that bully didn't know it, but he owed his life to the prayers of Jesus. And the angel saw that. And when the angel saw Jesus giving His life, dear folk at my house, I have hidden away a few dollars here in case of an emergency. But when Jesus came to this earth, there wasn't $1 left in case of an emergency. They gave it all. And when the angel saw what Jesus did for a despicable man, when they saw that, they realized that their commander would have done that for them. The reason why, I mean, when Jesus came and they saw what Jesus was like as a man, the angels became more interested in being like Jesus and protecting us. We owe everything to Jesus. And I want to be like Him. And that's my final thought.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.